Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful to you that we can be together here this morning, Lord, in your presence. We are so thankful to you, O Lord God, that you have called each of us by name, but not just individually. As you call us into your family, Lord, as your daughters and your sons. So, Father, as we gather here this morning, we are gathering as family, Lord, as your people. And I thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself, calling us together, and calling us here this morning, Lord, into your presence. I thank you, Father, that you will again send us out into your world, Lord, as your people, knowing that you will go with us, Father. Lord, in this time that you have set aside for us, we ask that you would work within us. We ask, O Lord, that you would shape our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our very souls, Lord, according to your will. I pray, Father God, that your Spirit would be very active in this time, Lord, opening up to ourselves your truth, our hearts, Lord, that you would search us. And you would let us to know, Father God, all the areas that we are withholding from you, Lord, all the areas and patterns and works of sin within us, Father. That you, by the work of your Spirit, would come and reorder our lives, washing away all of our desires that are leading us to quarrels and fights, Lord God, as our passage talks about this morning. So, Father, search our hearts. And then come and heal. And forgive and restore and renew us, O Lord. This is your time, Father. We hand it all over to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 It's good to be back amongst you. Thank you. I had a nice time. Thank you. Thank you. It's always good to be missed. I love that. So we'll be continuing on our study of the book of James. We're going to pick up on James chapter 4 this morning. Charles Colson, wrote a book called The Body, now 25 years ago. Check the copyright date in it, so it's not by any means a new book. But as I was studying and reading this morning's passage, one of the chapters kind of sprang back to my mind from reading it many, many, many years ago. In this book, he's talking about what the church should be. Where is it that God has created us to be? But he also then shows lots of examples of how it's not supposed to be. And he uses lots of illustrations, takes events from real things that he knew, and changes names and changes places, and tells a bunch of stories. And one of the ones that has always stuck with me is one called Extending the Right Fist of Fellowship. And it describes a situation in a church during a church service with an interaction between the pastor and one of the deacons. And how it sort of ended out was, it was the right hook that got him. Pastor Waite might have stood in front of the communion table trading punches with head deacon Ray Bryson all morning, had not Ray's fist caught him on the chin 2 minutes and 15 seconds into the fight. Waite went down for the count at the altar where most members of Emmanuel Baptist Church had first declared their commitment to Christ. That story has always stuck with me, how humorous of a little story there. And yet, he's highlighting for us, in a very dramatic physical sense there, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have conflict. We fight and we quarrel. Now, thank the Lord, it's not always ending up in a round of fisticuffs. There was a very famous or well-promoted fight last night that happened in Las Vegas, and fortunately, that's typically not how things end up in most churches. But Chuck Colson is using that one example to highlight and to call our attention to our quarreling, our fighting, not just within the church, but also, as James is going to call out for us, within the context of all of our relationships. Husbands, wives, children, parents, family members, co-workers, neighbors, and yes, members within a congregation. Now, it might seem at first that, I'm not fighting with anybody. I'm not having an active fight with anybody. But I think James is going to dig down deeper into the root of what causes quarrels among us. And he's going to reveal conditions of our heart. And hopefully we'll see by the end here that James, once again, as the brother of Jesus, he so clearly has spent so much time with Jesus, not only his brother, but his Lord and Savior, and the one whom he knows and worships, the Son of God. For Jesus' words are and thoughts are so infused into James. The whole point here being that our heart is the problem and the solution is faith and trust and submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That at the core of our problems with fights and quarrels and dissatisfactions and unpleasant sinful interactions with one another is our desires. Please turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 4. Excuse me, 1 through 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. This is God's Word. Just want to reset for a second the major themes and what the context of our passage this morning in the rest of the book of James. James started off in chapter 1, throughout the entire chapter, really laying out two ways to live. Two ways to live. And he starts with what is common to all of us, and that is trials. In this life, you will have trials. Life is hard. In our lives, there are many trials, physical, relational, emotional, social, societal. There are problems, and there are trials. But in the midst of those trials, which are common to all, there are two ways to live. The first way James leads out, calls out for us, is the way of God, the way of the kingdom of God, the way of following Jesus. And he says that trials result in testing, which produces perseverance, which produces maturity, deep faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second way, the way of the world, the way of faithlessness, is from the trials we are tempted. And that temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death. It's not whether or not we have trials. It's in whom are we walking in the midst of trials. the Lord Jesus Christ or ourselves. And therefore, because of the opportunity that God provides us to grow into maturity, to grow into deep faith in Christ, He says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. They're not random. They're not happenstance. They're not outside of God's hand and love and care for us. James then goes on to give a number of different examples of situations we're going to come into in life, of challenges we're going to come into in life, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's the way that we are living out of our evil desires, out of living according to the life of faithlessness or life of God. And in all those examples he gives, he lays out kind of both different ways of living. What is it like to live according to the way of God, the way of Jesus? And what is it like to live according to the way of self? And continues to show the damage for us when we live according to self results in death. And the joy and the beauty of the life of faith. Back in chapter 3, that's a few verses before our passage this morning. He writes in verse 14, "If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." He goes on to talk about, in verse 16, that where we have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. So, laying out two different kinds of wisdom, the wisdom from God, which produces life, as opposed to the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of ourself, which produces envy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil. Now he's going to give an example of what's that disorder, what's that evil looking like in our midst? Fighting, quarrels, broken relationships, sinful ways of talking and dealing and feeling and thinking about one another. I thank God that as far as I know, there's been no physical altercations in our congregation's history. I don't have all the history, but I don't believe there have been any. But of course, any group of people, we have conflicts. And there are ways in which what's going on in our heart cause these conflicts. And this is a big deal for the Lord. So many times in His Scriptures, He is going to talk about, look, it's not okay to just say, well, we're human and we're going to disagree, or say, well, that person's such a blockhead, they're just wrong and I'm right. That's not okay. Unity, true relational fellowship amongst God's people in the congregation and in our families and in our homes, is critical to God. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved and we are followers in Christ. James, to talk about the topic of fights and quarrels, he's going to ask us a number of questions. First question he asks in verse 1 literally says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he's going to answer that in a second. But it's interesting to me that he poses this as a question, I think causing us to pause and stop and try to answer that question first. What is the fighting, the quarreling, really about? This is so difficult for us. This takes such humility. One of the massive things that James calls us to, commends to us, is humility. It takes such humility in the midst of any conflict we're having with another person to stop and look at our own hearts and our own minds and think, what is going on inside of me that's causing this conflict? We tend to think it's something wrong with the other person. You know, that's what I tend to do. And there may be something unjust, unfair, hurtful. But what is going on in ourselves? What causes fights and quarrels among you? James is going to go on to reveal a lot of what it is inside of us that causes them, but if we just could stop and analyze that within ourselves, what is it about us? And not just when we're in open fight, in open conflict with one another. I think, as we'll see, the comparisons with Jesus' words in the book of Matthew with the Sermon on the Mount, what is part and parcel with fighting and quarreling among believers is judging one another. It's that same heart attitude that we use to judge one another. And that's another one of those ideas that Jesus talks about that we tend to think is applies to someone else and not us. I'm not judging anyone. I often find that when we hold a strong opinion and we say something to the effect of, well, I don't understand why, there's usually something in us that's doing a form of judging. If we're forming these opinions and we're saying, I don't understand how someone could dress that way. I don't understand how someone could say that. I don't understand how someone could make that decision. I don't understand how someone could vote that way. I don't understand how someone, how could they, do you believe they, the gall of them to. Now there might be something wrong. But so often when we're coming at this thinking, we have all the answers, we know what's right, and we just can't imagine or understand what someone else is thinking, doing, saying, believing, behaving like, we've probably turned the corner to judging someone, sinfully judging someone. That there's an arrogance to us. Even when we say, I don't understand, it tends not to be enough to have us say, well, I don't understand, therefore, I need to come at this with humility. Judging, fighting, quarreling. The words that James actually uses here are very all-encompassing for fighting, fights and quarrels here. He's really kind of not letting us off the hook by saying only certain types of broken relationships and discord within the body. What is the fighting really about? Can we, in the midst of conflict, pause, go away with the Lord, and truly submit and surrender to Him, to let Him, through His Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds to what's going on? Whether we're in a fight with our parents, our spouses, our neighbors, our fellow believers, what's working in our hearts that's making us so upset about whatever the situation is? The second thing that James, then, the question that he's going to raise and answer, not in as literal a form as that first one here, but what's at stake with our evil desires? What's going on inside us? What is really the big deal about getting to the root of what's going on with our fighting? The second half of verse 1, he calls out the root, or a root, of our fighting, and then goes on in verse 2 to speak, I think, in not in hyperbole, really, to follow in line with all the language he's been using so far in his letter, to show the severity of leaving our arguments, of leaving our division unresolved. He first says, end of verse 1, don't your fights, your quarrels, come from your desires that battle within you? The source of our conflict isn't that somebody else is stupid. The source of our conflict, the source of our fighting, comes from our own desires. I want my way. I want something. And you, for whatever reason and in whatever form, are preventing me from getting that. whether it's I want to feel superior to other people, whether it's I want to feel good about myself, so I need to put others down, whether it's I want authority, whether I want to show that I'm right. You know, a lot of times it's interesting. I see in myself, a lot of times when I get frustrated as a parent, a lot of times it's because my children are breaking my agenda. Right? They're messing up my agenda, what I want to do, what I had planned for that day, what I had planned for that moment. And they're cutting into it, and that makes me frustrated, and I tend to get snapping with them in those moments, right? Why? What is it? Are they being unusually... Well, and it doesn't matter. What's going on is that my desires are being crushed. Imagine if Jesus had acted that way. So what's the big deal about our evil desires? What happens? What's going on inside of us with them? And what is the danger and end result? Verse 2, he's going to describe the process here of going on with our desires that lead to quarreling and lead to even more devastating effect. 2, you want something, but you don't get it. So you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. These evil desires within us, when they are unmet, they create within us such anger. They create within us this covetousness. He's using harsh language here, that we covet, that we kill. First, you could say, that's pretty extreme, James. I mean, yes, maybe a psychopath will get so upset and so deranged that they'll go and they'll murder somebody. But, you know, I haven't murdered anybody, and so, you know, this word really doesn't apply to me. He must be talking about people who really get anger, not my run-of-the-mill anger, not my run-of-the-mill quarreling with other people. I'm sure Jesus is just going to overlook that, because I haven't killed anybody. Covet, I'm spitting on myself. That's awesome. Sorry. Yeah, something. I'm just a slob. But thank you, Anita. Bless your heart. We're seeing the good. It says we kill and covet. Is that not what Jesus said too? Aren't those the very words, the very ideas what Jesus said to us? That when we hate someone, he says, you've heard it say, thou shalt not kill. Then he says, the heart of that commandment is to love one another. And that when we harbor hatred in our hearts towards others, in God's eyes, we commit murder. That's the severity of the sinfulness within our hearts. So how can we just say, well, I'm just going to stay angry at that person. Their fault, not my fault. What's the big deal? I'll just go to a different church. I'll just not talk to them. James's language here about murder, killing, it's very intentional, I believe, to call out one of the two ways to live. That the way of allowing our evil desires to fester within us is the way of death. The way of temptation, sin, death. He goes on then in the final section of our passage to say, to talk to us about, well, what have we done wrong? Where has this gone astray? Let's say we acknowledge, okay, James, I see, you're right, you've got me. I have these fractured relationships. I have these quarrels with people. And they come about not always or primarily because of someone else's problems, but because of my desires, my unmet desires in my heart. And when I don't get what I want, but the problem is, Lord, those desires are still there. What am I supposed to do? Well, James is going to address this and lay it out. The end of verse 2, then into verse 3. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Let's pause right there for a second. Why are my desires unmet? Why do I get so frustrated and enter into these quarrels and conflicts and broken relationships and just discord and judgment on others from these unmet desires in my life? Jesus, why are they unmet? Why are they first sinful? And why aren't the desires that I have that are true, why are they remaining unmet? And James says, your desires are unmet because you haven't asked God. That seems silly and simple, doesn't it? Well, of course I've asked God. Have you? Have we? I forget who said it. Someone of you, I believe, said to me recently that thinking about something isn't the same as praying. That's right. That's a really, really good word. Sorry, I forget who. I wish I could attribute it to one of you wise folks. Particularly when we're in a struggle or a conflict, we're talking to other people about it. We're just grumbling to ourselves about it. When there's something in our heart, we're just kind of stirred up about it. We may even have thoughts about it. We may even ask somebody else to pray about it for us. Are we talking to our Father? Are we really spending time with God? I know that we are. You know, we're known, we say so often, we're known as a praying church. That's fantastic. I love that. We also talk about that we are people of the book. That for us, we stand on the authority of the Scriptures, the Word of God. That's wonderful. We also, as part of our vision here as a congregation, we have kind of three pillars, a three-legged stool in a sense, of fulfilling our vision, which is we exist to glorify God by knowing God and making God known. And we say we do this by three primary areas: prayer, the Scriptures, and fellowship with one another. Do we? When James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, I don't think this just means taking our Christmas list to Jesus instead of to Santa Claus. Don't believe that's what he's talking about here. Though it certainly doesn't exclude that. But a surrenderedness toward God. A seeking of Him daily, throughout the day, constantly, on our knees, metaphorically or literally, through His Word, and through fellowshipping together to encourage one another, to sharpen one another. We do not have because we do not ask. We claim to know God and yet spend no time with Him. I know we're busy. And I know many of us feel so guilty. I do too, feel guilty about our lack of spending time in prayer and lack of spending time in reading the Word. And that's such a challenge, I understand. I'm challenged in my own life to not just say, well, I know, that's just the way it is. Well, I wish I could do better. That Jesus is real. He really is the Lord. He really is here, right now. He's in the room listening to us. There's a great little devotional book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's this great little allegory of spending time with Jesus and your life as if it's like your house. And you're kind of taking Jesus with you into every kind of room of your house as you grow in Him. You know, at one point there's like a closet where Jesus says, what's in there? And the person says, oh, no, nothing to see in there, Jesus. Let's just walk away, you know. And eventually over time, letting Jesus come in and take the things out of the closet. But there's also one picture there of the Christian kind of going day by day through the living room, walking back and forth, on his way, and one day realizes Jesus is sitting there in the living room, just sitting there. He's like, what are you doing, Jesus? He's like, I've just been waiting for you every day here. I'm just waiting to spend time with you. Dear, we're so running about, but Jesus loves to spend time with us. And that if we are going to be His people, we cannot just assent in our heads, agree in our heads to a set of beliefs. We saw in the last chapter, even the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they understand the power and gravity of Jesus so that they tremble. We do not have because we do not ask. But you might say to James, I ask. Okay, maybe that's a problem sometimes, not asking, but I ask. What are these desires within me unfulfilled? I keep asking for something and it's unfulfilled. Well, James says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. James is calling out part of the problem, why we have these unmet desires in our hearts. Because God loves us. That's why He leaves them unmet. Because some of our desires now, and when we're coming to God with them, they're not for His glory. They're not because of Him. They're because of our sinful selfishness. Selfishness. That's what I keep feeling throughout these few verses here, just shining, the Lord shining a light on my heart and seeing in the midst of my quarrels, in the midst of my judgments, in the midst of any relational breakdowns, that, oh, it's my selfishness at the heart of saying, no, my desires first, over above everybody else's. And even when I come to the Father, that's so often with a selfishness. I want. I do not believe it is wrong to come to our Heavenly Father and say to Him what is on our hearts, even if it's something that we really desire, that, I don't think we need to be careful and quantify what's a need and what's a want and only bring our needs before the Lord. If you want to pray, like the old song, O Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? You can pray that, I think. God quite possibly will leave that desire unfulfilled in your heart. I don't know, I'm not, you know, but I don't think it's wrong for us to come to God, but also to come to Him laying our heart humbly before Him, even to help ask Him to help us understand our desires and our selfishness. Notice that He doesn't say that the desires, to have desires, is wrong. I think our problem is we are setting our desires too low. That our desires really need to be increased. And that it is what we desire that matters. If we are only desiring selfish things, we are falling prey to the tricks of the devil. We are falling prey to our own sinful nature, which prefers garbage to the glorious feast of Jesus. That our problem isn't that we have desires, but our problem is that our desires, we think, are to be met in anything else besides Jesus. And I know that sounds lofty. And that sounds like, oh, that's what a nice, high, holy thing you should say that with an oh, or some, you know, glowing or something like that. Harps. Roger got it. Harps. It should be said with harps. Exactly. So, no, for many of us, we think, oh, yeah, I know, that's right, Jesus. But our desires for the Lord wax and wane, and I simply think that one of the reasons why our desires for the things of this world feel so much stronger than our desires for Jesus at times, it really comes down to we don't spend enough time and we don't know Jesus very well. We're really grateful that He's going to keep us from going to hell, but we don't know Him really well. I know many of the third string players on the Patriots by name. Not personally, but I mean, I know the condition of Julian Edelman's ACL and what it means. And I follow the Patriots and many other sports with a zeal. With a zeal with which I don't often follow Jesus. And so for me to say, oh, it's so much more satisfying to watch a Patriots game than it is to go and read my Bible or go sit down in prayer with Jesus. Part it's saying, I don't even know what this is. I don't know the level of joy, the fulfillment of my desires that will be met by spending time in Jesus. Sometimes we get glimpses of that, don't we? Maybe it's a particularly the worship service somehow touches our hearts in a very, very special way, or a scripture passage that we've read 12 times, we read it again and go, wow, the Lord, through this Holy Spirit, really touches us. We say, wow, I love that. And then through our sinful natures, we get distracted and we move away. We do not have because we do not ask. Often we do not ask because we're asking with the wrong motives, because we don't understand what really will satisfy our desires, and that's Jesus. These parallel Jesus' words, as I said before, in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to us, do not judge one another. And here in James, going back to the end of chapter 3, says, do not practice false wisdom. And one of the false wisdoms is judging one another, quarreling with one another, fighting with one another. Jesus then, in Matthew, gives examples. And He gives the example of humility, not hypocrisy. James uses the same examples here, that we should not harbor bitter envy, that we should not have covetousness, murder, quarreling, fighting within us, but instead, humility towards each other. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in this same section here, what should we do? Why do we not have? Because we don't ask. This is where he says, seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And James now, because he knows Jesus, without having to quote him word for word, he says the same thing. You do not have because you do not ask. Jesus says, what should we do, Christian? Ask instead of judging each other. James says, what should we do? We should ask of the Lord instead of fighting with one another. I'm not saying that we're never going to have disagreements or problems or fights. Dear pastor, Pastor Floyd Grace, who's the pastor of Lanesville Congregational Church in Gloucester, he said, you know, I think the Lord allows us to have quarrels and have, you know, to sin against each other so that we have an opportunity to experience grace and forgiveness towards one another. And in the church body, within your family context, there's wonderful opportunities, maybe this afternoon, maybe this evening, to experience humility, mercy, forgiveness, love, instead of quarreling and fighting. The ability to say, I desire Jesus much more than I desire even being right. Of even having my way, of even having my agenda carry the day, I desire Jesus more. St. Augustine, in his writings, The Confessions, he wrote back in the 4th century AD to God as a prayer. He writes, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. Our heart is restless with these desires that are selfish and sinful, and they're just all over the place and earthly. And it never satisfies. Augustine also talks about we all have a God-shaped hole in our hearts. And we try to fill it with everything we can from this world. And it never fulfills. Why? Because it's a God-shaped heart. Why do our hearts never find rest? Why are we always restless with these desires, these unmet desires and evil desires and selfish desires that cause us to fight and quarrel? Why is that all going on? Because our rest comes from God alone, because we were made that way. We were made to find our rest in God and in God alone. And then as we continue to struggle and kick against that and say, thank you, Jesus, you're great for meeting one of my needs, eternal destination, but for now, this other stuff is going to be better for me. We will continue to have restless hearts. Until we, not just once, but moment by moment, find our rest in God. Our heart's true desire is God Himself. Let's pray. Well, Father, I just ask that by the working of your mighty power, you would turn our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. Confess, Lord, that our hearts are sinful. But Lord, we want to desire you above all things. We want you center in our life, O Lord God. And we recognize that even as we can't come to you by ourselves in salvation, we can't believe by ourselves, but that is your work as well. We know, O Lord God, that the changing of our heart, the changing of our desires, Lord, has got to be you. And so we ask, Father, change our hearts. May our hearts find true rest in You, O Lord God. Help us this week with any quarrels or fights or judgments that we will be tempted into, O Lord God. We're Your people. And so I ask, O God, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we would walk in You according to Your kingdom. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.